Well, when he was about 3.5 years old, our oldest son, Will, who was still called William in those days, pitched a huge fit in the grocery store. Do y'all know what that means, pitching a fit in the grocery store? I bet you've seen it. Maybe you've done it. But that particular day, a 3.5-year-old toddler was pitching a fit in the grocery store, and nothing would make him be quiet. He was crying. He was yelling. I don't know what his problem was, but at one point, I finally said, "We're out of here." So I had to leave the store. It was so embarrassing. He was just crying, kicking his legs, and it was in the days when we lived in Houston, and we only lived about 3 blocks from the grocery store, so I had walked that day, and I put him in the red wagon that he came in and started back home with a toddler I was angry at, and I will confess that the journey home was much faster than the journey there. But by the time we walked those 3 blocks, I had cooled down somewhat. And so we went into the house, and he was still crying, tears just streaming down that red face of his, kicking his legs. I put him in a chair, and I said, "You're going to sit in that chair until I tell you you can get out." And he tried to get out right that minute. Now, that is not what I said, is it? And so I put him back in that chair, and I said, "You're going to stay in that chair until I tell you you can get out of that chair." And he was just clenching those little 3.5-year-old fists. Tears were running down his face, and he looked at me with the meanest look a 3.5-year-old can get, and he said, "I'm not going to let you buy milk anymore." That was really the worst thing he could think of to punish me with, something that he loved. And so I tell you this story to say that within 10 minutes, all had been forgiven. The punishment had been received, and we went on about our business of the day. But it just lets you know how early anger is present in human beings. He was mad, and he was only 3.5. Now, it wasn't the first time he'd been mad, and it certainly wasn't the last. I'm just saying, anger is with us, like it or not. Now, today's passage is a continuation of the Sermon on the Mount, which we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks. And Jesus is talking to the gathered people and to his disciples about human relationships. Now, last week, we looked at what it meant to be salt and light, and I wondered out loud that since salt is one of the most stable compounds on the earth, if maybe when Jesus told us to be salt, he really meant we're supposed to be stable. And I'm still wondering about that. But then we get to this next section, which talks about anger. Now, the lectionary reading actually takes us through verse 37. But I thought that reading that many verses might just put us over the top today. So I'm going to give you the short version. I told Clay he was going to thank me later that he didn't have to read all of those verses. Because here's what Jesus starts talking about once he talks about anger and reconciliation. He goes on to talk about lawsuits and how to avoid them by talking things over on your way to court. Then he talks about adultery and how it is possible to commit adultery in your heart, not just with your body. Then he goes right on to divorce and the fact that divorce causes both the man and the woman to sin. And lastly, he talks about vows and keeping vows. In fact, he ends up by saying we shouldn't even make vows. We should just give our word and keep our word, and that should be enough. So you can see why we didn't read that entire passage today. It's just far too much work to do in the time that we have with our time here together. So we're going to just look at that first part, because to tell you the truth, as I read over that passage so many times, it occurred to me that the first part, that part about anger and reconciliation, leads into and might even be the cause of the rest of it Not only that, I believe that if we really are the salt of the earth and Jesus says we are, we don't have to go beyond verses 21 to 24. Because if you notice, anger and reconciliation are a pair. Let me read those verses to you again. Jesus is talking to the people. He says, "You've heard that our ancestors were told you must not murder. If you commit murder, you're subject to judgment. But I say that if you're even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment." Now, the next word is "so," and the English teacher in me will never die. So that word "so" is a conjunction, and that means that the one verse I just said is being tied to the second part of the sentence, and it's the next verse. Some translations use "therefore," which is a really long conjunction, but the fact is the two are tied together. So he says, "So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come back and offer your sacrifice to God." And by the way, this is free information, but that's where the church gets the tradition of passing the peace before we bring our gifts to the altar. With most churches, it has gone away. We don't much practice that anymore, but the fact is, many of us remember the days that we do, and that's verse is where that came from. But here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying to make peace with the people that we're angry with, or the people who are angry with us. And can you see how making peace, blessed are the peacemakers? Does that ring a bell? It's at the very beginning of chapter 5. Wouldn't making peace with others make us the stable people? And can you see how that might help us to avoid relationship problems, which all of chapters 5 through 7 talk about? When you're having trouble in a relationship, that's the place to go, Matthew 5 through 7. You'll find yourself in there. But here's the facts. We, the salty people, know what is required for us to be followers of Jesus. But when we become angry, or our feelings are hurt, or even when we give in to feelings of hopelessness, we lose our saltiness. So today we're going to talk about anger, not all those others. Because Jesus knew that anger is a human emotion. If you recall, Jesus himself got angry. Do you remember when he chased the money changers out of the temple? You remember that? He was angry that day. He knows that the whole human race is subject to anger. Does Cain and Abel ring a bell with anybody? One was angry and murdered the other. Jesus is saying that anger, which is not against the law of Torah, can lead to murder and adultery and a divorce and taking people to court and insulting others and all of those other things that the rest of this passage talks about. But more than that, he's saying this, that reconciliation and forgiveness can lead to peace in a community. Or stated another way, lack of reconciliation and forgiveness can lead us to all of those other things that we listed but aren't going to talk about today. So the real question for me in all of this is, why do we have such a problem reconciling with people who have hurt us or who we have hurt? Why is that hard? Why is it so hard to be the first one, and that's what it takes if you're salty, to be the first one to go to the other person and say, "I'm sorry"? Why is that so hard for us? Well, at least one thought that comes to mind is that our culture teaches blame. It teaches us that justice has to have a winner and a loser. It teaches that when someone has been wronged, someone else has to be blamed. But Jesus never talks about blame. Did you notice that? Jesus never even mentions blame. All Jesus talks about is the way salty people, that's us, should act. He's saying that we're the ones who can show the world, the culture, how to be peacemakers. And keeping the peace involves sacrifice. It just does. It is a sacrifice. To go to someone who is at least maybe partially responsible for your anger and look at that other person and say, I'm sorry. I hope we can try again and put this behind us. I know I'm going to try harder from now on. Now, I'm not saying that's easy, because it isn't. But I am saying that when we humble ourselves and offer reconciliation, regardless of whose fault it is, at the same time, and get this is what's so beautiful about it, we are reconciling ourselves to God. I've said so many times, and you don't want to hear this again, but I'm going to say it again. Our relationship with other people is a reflection of our relationship with God. That's a hard truth for some of us to come to grips with. Now, I took it upon myself, I know you're going to love this, to look up several passages dealing with anger. And I thought about just telling you about them, and you know, you could write them down and look them up later. And then I thought about maybe somebody could come in, I'd give them the wireless mic, and they could read them out loud. That's, you know, very creative there. But I'm not going to do that. Rhett, you ready? We're going to read them out loud together, all of us. And most of them come from the Old Testament to give you the idea that God has always had it in mind for us to try and avoid unhealthy anger. Here we go. Let's read together. You ready? Don't sin by letting anger control you. Think about it overnight and remain silent. That's from Psalm 4:4. Go to the next one, please. Mockers can get a whole town agitated, but the wise will calm anger. That's also from Proverbs 29:8. Next one. People with understanding control their anger. A hot temper shows great foolishness. Also from Proverbs chapter 14. Next one. A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. Proverbs 15, next. I like this one. It says, north wind brings rain, so a gossiping tongue causes anger. Proverbs 25, this next one is really one of my favorites. Ready? As the beating of cream yields butter, and striking the nose causes bleeding, so stirring up anger causes quarrels. And our last one, the only one that I've included from the New Testament, and there are plenty, and it sounds a whole lot like our first one. Let's read it together. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. That's from Ephesians. And there are plenty more that come to us from the New Testament. Now, most, if not all, of the unrest that we are seeing today in our culture, in our personal lives, and even throughout human history is due to unreconciled anger. Did you hear that? Unreconciled anger. No relationship can survive without reconciliation being as important, if not more important, than anger and hurt feelings. And that includes our relationship with God. And here's a truth, another truth. When we cut off, I don't mean soften, I don't mean step away from, I mean cut off relationships with people, we are only hurting ourselves and making ourselves sick. Have you heard the old hymn, "There is a balm in Gilead"? To heal the sin-sick soul. Those are some pretty powerful words. Our souls can get just as sick as our bodies can. And soul healing is much harder than physical healing. And I'm going to tell you that unreconciled anger is a sure way to produce a sin-sick soul. Now, you're hoping I'm going to stop there, but I'm not. How can we learn to reconcile with others? Because remember, we're the salty people. Jesus told us we're the salty people. We're stable. So how can we learn to be the first one to say, "I'm sorry"? Well, one way is to bless others when we're at our best. Athletes and soldiers train and practice for the battle or for the contest that they haven't even started on. Days and days and months and weeks and even years in advance while they're at their best, so that when that day of battle arrives, they will be ready to do what they've learned to do even when it's hard. We have to be prepared to speak words of blessing because we've been practicing that with others when we're at our best. See, the whole idea is to build up this well of blessing practice within us so that the words of anger and resistance will be fewer inside of us than the words of love and grace. That way, when the time comes, and the time will come if you're a human being. Now, if you came from Mars or something, you let me know. But if you're a human being, the time will come and you're going to get mad at someone or they're going to get mad at you. If you've been practicing blessing other people, you can draw from that well of blessing that you've stored up so that it will be much easier for you to share that kind of message with the person that you have been resisting or who is resisting you. It's really kind of easy. It's not that hard. Just saying, "God bless you," is a way to bless others. And here's the thing, you can practice on people you don't even know. I mean, they're not going to know. They're not going to say, "She never says that." We can practice on all kinds of people saying, "God bless you," or "God loves you." That's easy, easy for us to say. That does not require sacrifice. And here's some words that maybe you haven't heard since you were a little kid. Unless you're a little kid, maybe you hadn't heard them since yesterday. But here are some words. Even if you don't feel like practicing, do it anyway. It's good for you. Anybody ever heard that growing up? I sure didn't feel like practicing math, but at least I got out of school knowing how to add, multiply, subtract, and divide. It was good for me to learn those things. I didn't like it. But now I can do it even when I'm not at my best. Practicing blessing others helps us be ready when the battle comes, and it is a battle. Now, there's someone in all of our lives, every single one of us, that we need to reconcile with. Everybody has something or someone like that in their lives. It might even be someone who's no longer in your daily life, and yet you're carrying that anger with you because it's unreconciled. Every one of us has someone. And Jesus says that salty people are supposed to reconcile. He doesn't say anything about that other person. Did you notice that? He's just talking to us. So think about that other person, and then think about what you might say when you go to reconcile with them. It doesn't have to be a real big deal, just a few words of grace and blessing to the other person. I think when you offer words of blessing to the other person, and this is another thing that God does so well, you'll notice that as you bless another, it draws you closer to God. Isn't that beautiful to think about? This is in Scripture too. We are blessed so that we can bless others. The bottom line is this: not one of us has time to be sitting around angry about anything, really. And instead, we are called as people who are salt of the earth, the stable ones, to reconcile, to be the first one to say, "I'm sorry," not because that other person deserves it, but because we are salty. Now, here's the thing. I'm going to be doing the same homework assignment with you. I never, ever, ever ask anyone to do anything that I'm not willing to do myself, and this is one of those same times. So we're all going to be doing this together. But wouldn't it be the coolest thing if in Mason, all of a sudden, all of us started blessing other people and saying, "Oh, bless you, and God bless you," and somebody made you mad, and you just go up and say, "I'm so sorry that happened. I'm going to try harder to do better next time." And pretty soon, people around Mason, when they heard that, would go, "Oh, you must be a Methodist." Would that not be the coolest thing? So let us practice reconciliation after anger. They go together. God knows we're going to get angry. Jesus tells us to put those two things together. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.